John chapter 15. My wife did say there was a glare last week, so we have gone high tech this week. And we have our two little antenna ears here, so John 15. As I said last week, this discourse, this teaching, this time that Jesus had with the disciples, it is almost too rich. It's almost too rich to deserve an outline. And so what I've decided to do is to go verse by verse, but obviously we're going to land at a few spots that we're going to take a little bit more time with. But remember the context. This is the night before the what? Somebody want to shout it out? This is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. This is Jesus' preparation of his 11 apostles. Obviously, we believe Paul will be added later. Some still believe that will be Matthias. But this is Jesus' preparation. Remember, the apostles, their preparation for serving during one of the greatest times of the church was to be with Jesus. And they're even accused as not being learned men. And I still believe that is the preparation for ministry. Though I'm not afraid or nor am I against Bible college. I went to Bible college. There are many a great preacher that did not go to Bible college. Finney, Spurgeon, R.A. Torrey, A.W. Tozier. Actually, I have to take back Torrey. I'd have to look that up. But I meant A.W. Tozier, J. Frank Norris, men like that, did not go to Bible college. And let's understand that I believe that many of them did the same thing that the apostles did, as they spend time with Christ. And Jesus, without a program, doing life and ministry with the apostles, trained them for 3.5 years. And notice this as we read in John chapter 15 and verse number 1. John 15 and verse number 1. There is a great book out on this particular passage. It's an old book. It may be hard to find, and I still am a believer that the best books are the hardest to find at the bookstore. But in John 15, in fact, it was a few years ago, we went up to a bookstore in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I believe it was actually in Sevierville. Somebody ever been to that bookstore where you can go down to the basement and just fill up those bags of books? Maybe worth a trip for you, Brother Kunkelman, I don't know. But it was funny, in the clearance rack were all the books that we would typically read by Spurgeon, Andrew Murray, and men like that. But in John 15, and by the way, it's Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Secrets of the Vine. It's a very short book. I encourage you to take a look at it. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. So God oversees, God the Father oversees the vineyard. Jesus is the vine. And notice, this is every branch in me that beareth fruit, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, when I first became a believer, I was taught, mostly to encourage people to get on Thursday night visitation, that fruit was lost souls coming to Christ. I can see how you would read that and make the connection. But most Bible commentators who read this believe that the fruit is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which if we have the fruit of the Spirit, I believe we are going to see fruit as far as people coming to Christ. It's not a make or break doctrine. It's not a test of fellowship by any means. But I believe that the fruit that Jesus is speaking of, and Matthew Henry is in agreement with this, which makes it right, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. The King James says the word faith. And he lists those 9 fruit of the Spirit. But let's notice here, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I'm going to read from Proverbs 8 and verse 19. And let's go back there for a few moments, if you don't mind. Proverbs 8. And notice what God says. He used the word fruit, and I want to make an application here in Proverbs 8 this morning. But in Proverbs chapter 8, notice as God talks about wisdom, and we'll start reading in verse number 12. He says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So young people, if somebody says they fear God, but they are unwilling to turn from sin, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So once again, the Bible is a standard there for us, isn't it? It's a guide for us. It helps us to sort through all the ridiculous things that people come up with in life, doesn't it? Let's look at what we say here. He says, that counsel is mine, in verse 14, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Matthew Henry says that those that can call upon God in great times and in good times have the confidence to call upon him in calamity. As a matter of fact, we have to be wary if we only call upon him in calamity. God even says in Proverbs 1 that it could be that, especially if our motives are extremely false, that he will laugh at us, according to Proverbs chapter 1. But notice with me, if you can, in verse number 18, he says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches in righteousness. And then he says something here, Matthew Henry made an application to this. He says, my fruit, and we're making an application here, but he says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So obviously it's speaking of the fruit of wisdom, but we're going to make an application to the fruit that God's talking about in John chapter 15. And I want to just make a very succinct point right here, okay, very deliberate point, that until seeking after the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life becomes the only thing that you're satisfied with, this message will just continue to be a boring message that just drums in your ears. Let's go to Proverbs 2. And I want you to see that God says when you seek after him, look what he says, the amount of zeal that we should have. Proverbs 2 in verses 1 through 4. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Now let's understand, the word if in the Bible is an extremely big word. I've heard preachers before preach entire messages on the word if, and though it's very small, it's an extremely big word in the Bible. And it can make or break our spiritual condition. But notice the scripture says here, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and then here's the next word, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, he says then. So this is what we call a conditional statement. It's an if-then clause, right? If you do this, then this will happen. And God says if, and really we could say only when we seek for the knowledge of God, just as we would for hidden treasures. Then and only then do we find the knowledge of God. Because we're going to talk about abiding in Christ in just a few moments here. But I think that the word is a little weak to us. And I think that we tend to think of abiding as a very beautiful experience. And I believe that the end result is a beautiful experience. But I believe that the pathway to learning how to abide can feel very ugly at times. We're going to talk about that this morning. I've been so enamored over the last week or so since my wife sent me a video. Did anybody see the video that I posted on the Crossroads Bible Church page on grit? Did anybody see that video? Okay. And it's a psychologist. Obviously, they did research to see what makes people succeed. And what she said is that education knows how to measure IQ and intellect. But one thing that we can't measure is grit. And they found that in every scenario, in every walk of life, the key ingredient of why people would succeed was not intellect. It wasn't IQ. It was actually grit. My parents had four children. All four were boys. And it was not the smartest one. It wasn't the one with the highest IQ who was actually a valedictorian. That was my brother David. My brother David, if he got a B+, would come home and be depressed for 6 hours. If I got a B+, I'd expect an allowance or something. I'd expect some kind of a cookie for that. But my brother David was not as smart, not as quick as my brother Steve, who's highly, highly intelligent. But it's interesting that my brother David turned out to be valedictorian, gets a master's degree from the University of Illinois in civil engineering without one penny of debt. And from a financial perspective, he's a very successful engineer in Chicago at this point. He'd be very honored to know that I used him as an illustration this morning. But the point is that David had grit. And I think that when it comes to abiding in Christ, we think of this very beautiful picture of sitting down, we have our Bible, and it's just very beautiful time. And the end result is beautiful, but I don't believe that we're willing to go through the ugly process to stay in the game, honestly, to get to the point where you're enjoying the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about why that's the case here in just a few moments. But once again, if I told every boy in this church that behind my house is $1 million worth of treasure, if you really believe me, would you take a shovel out there and kind of turn over a little bit of dirt and go, there's nothing here? If you really believe me, you would dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And let's understand that, honestly, until we come to the point where we covet, Paul said to covet the best gifts, until we covet the fruit of the Spirit more than anything else in your life, until you come to the point where you have the same attitude as Rachel, who came to Jacob and said, give me children, else I die. Let's understand, if you can live without spiritual renewal, if you can live without revival, you will live without revival in your life. And until you seek after the groomsman more than any other person, any other being, any other thought or concept in your life, the concept of abiding in Christ, it's a foreign concept. It's a beautiful passage, but it's absolutely foreign. It's something that we can't even feel as it's being read. It's just, once again, another one of those passages. And once again, my fruit is better than gold. My fruit is better than silver. Let's go back to John chapter 15 for a few moments here. John chapter 15. And let's notice here that as we go through this, we're going to see here in verse number 3, Jesus focus on the Word. And if you see in verse number 3, he says, now ye are clean or purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. So notice in verse number 2, obviously he says that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But then he says, now you are clean. So that purging process, notice the focus on the word, through the word which I have spoken unto you. This reminds me of John 17, 17. Just a few pages over, let's look at that. John 17, 17. He says, as he prays for those that would believe on him, he says, sanctify them, cleanse them, set them apart. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus is always portraying the importance of the word. And why would he not do that? Because his name is called the Word of God. God could have given him so many other names, maybe holy, maybe love, but the name that God gave to him is Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our forefathers were word-oriented. They believed that that was what made Christians. That is what we should preach. That is where the power of God is at. And if we ever step away from that, we're being calculating and we're not using the method that God used. If you'll notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Does anybody know what the word abide means? Does somebody want to shout it out? What's the word abide? Someone want to shout it out? I can't hear you. Live? No, the word abide means to stay with, to remain. If I'm sure you've had those friends in your life where you're fellowshipping and it's 10 o'clock at night, you're still fellowshipping, 11 o'clock at night, they live a couple hours away, gets to be 1 o'clock in the morning, you say, just stay here. That's the same word that's used. Just stay with us for the night. But the same word that we would use for that is stay or to remain with us. So it's a very simple concept. We would want there to be a more of a complicated word there. We'd want something to be layered in wisdom or something, but it's actually a very simple word. Jesus says, stay close to me. Remain with me. And I tell you that it sounds so simplistic that we think the answer is just so simple, but I submit to you, and I want to talk about this for a few moments this morning, that the process of staying with Christ, especially in our day and age, it's an ugly process for us mentally and emotionally for a number of reasons, and you'll see that here in a few moments. Imagine, if you will, if I took a tree branch and I cut it from a tree, and I did that, I left it off of the tree for 3 weeks. Obviously, the leaves of that tree are going to become dry, and they're going to crack, and they're going to wither away. And that is the picture of a Christian that is not abiding with Christ, not staying near the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you notice here, let's notice what it says. As we go through here, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, one time I was preaching on this down at Claremont, Florida, at the Monta Vista Baptist Church. And I was preaching on the Old Testament passage where it says that if you will take root downward, you will bear fruit upward. And I got done preaching, and the pastor said, I know what he should have called this sermon. Fruit that has no root isn't worth a toot. So, but that has always stuck with me. But I want you to think about this, because Jesus saying, stay with me, he's using agricultural terms, and it's hard to think of this passage without thinking of your roots being deep down in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it always amazes me how far away from a tree you can find the roots of a tree. In fact, in our yard, as you go up into our sidewalk, you can see the sycamore tree with the old swing there that Caleb and Joshua have worn out. And about 25 to 30 feet away from there, you can see a big root sticking out of the ground. And I just stare at that, and I just think to myself, it's amazing how far out the roots of that tree actually go. In fact, if you have a septic field or a septic tank near trees, it's always a very bothersome thing a few years down the line. But I say this because, first of all, this morning, I think that some of us, when it comes to Christ, I feel that even our children, as they listen to us talk about Christian growth and Christian ministry, I think that for some of us, we tend to think that getting married, having a God-filled marriage, having a God-filled home, being able to work for the glory of God and accomplish great things for Him, for some of us, it feels like the top of that tree is about 25 to 30 feet away. It feels like such a long time before that will ever take place. There's some of you right now, by the way, is this blinding anybody? If it is, let me know. We'll go back to the Amazon drawing board. So, I may have gotten it from the Kunkelmans. You never know. They may have came through their place. So, but let's understand this, that for some of us, we can see the top of the tree. It used to be so intimidating when I would read about men like Spurgeon and Moody and see the incredible revivals and the campaigns and the power of God. And one of the books that I read over and over and over is the memoirs of Charles Finney. And I would see the great works that would be done. And it would feel like I was looking at a very tall tree. And I felt 25 to 30 feet away from that tree. And some of you, even as adults right now, you feel like you get up in the morning and you see other trees. You see brother so-and-so riding high with his family, riding high with his marriage, riding high in business. And you see other ministers, you think, well, I wish I could do that. You see, you read stories about missionaries, you go, I wish I could be that effective. You feel 25 to 30 feet away from that, and all you can see is the top of the tree. But what you don't see are the day after day after day after day periods in those young Christian lives where they struggle just like you're struggling right now. when their roots were getting fed and their roots were deep under the ground and nobody cared about the roots. Nobody could see the roots whatsoever. And those roots are just going through the ground and you feel like it'll just never end. Will there ever be a tree that comes up? Will there ever be a top of a tree? And mark it down, if you will learn to persevere through those times, you will see a tree come up. And you feel 25 or 30 feet away many times from that tree. But then there's others of us that we did put our roots down. We decided early in life to live very simplistically. We decided that if Hudson Taylor could pray from 2 to 4 a.m., I could try the same thing. We decided that if other preachers could wear their knees out on the floor like Edward Payson, we could do the same thing. We decided that if Martin Luther could pray and that was his preparation for studying and for preaching the Word of God, that could be our method that we use also. We decided as we looked at older Christians that if they lived a simplistic life and put family first, we could do the same thing. We looked at other Christians and we saw that if they would put the world out of their home and just keep Christ at the very center, that we could do the same thing. But for some of us, our trees have grown and all of our mind is in the tops of the trees. And it's easy to forget about what made the tree grow. What produced the tree? What was it that allowed there to be a tree that now all your mind's in the branches and the fruit that's coming from the tree and you see just the top, but we cannot forget our roots. As we've watched our children go into the age of 20, 21, 18, 17, we're reliving a lot of our own life as we watch them do this. As I see many of our younger couples start to get married and do life together, I know that for my wife and I, we spent the first 10 years of marriage working on marriage, reading old books, doing music, and raising babies. That's what we did. And that is all we did. I didn't play basketball. I wasn't into sports. I can't even tell you anything about sports in the 90s, hardly. Didn't have a TV, definitely didn't have a computer. Home computers weren't really out that long then. Didn't have phones. And if it wasn't for that foundation, what would have happened to us a year ago? I mean, that was difficult enough without a strong foundation. It still is difficult. Watching our children go through the different stages of grief. Watching some of them just now kind of come out of that shock period and they're nervous about things. What would we have done without that? But some of us are 25 or 30 feet away from the tree even beginning to come up. But some of us have to look back down and see our roots. I ask pastors from time to time, why did you ever get in the ministry? Businessmen, why did you ever do what you do now? There was something that made you want to do it. There was something that gave you joy and do it. And you have to go back and find that joy. Because in the tops of the trees, there's birds that come and rest. And some of those birds are destructive to the tree. And your mind can worry about those birds. Your mind can worry about the wind and the storms that are coming. And you can forget all about what is it that you sunk your roots in years ago. So you could finally see a tree grow and see fruit. Let's understand, let's go back to verse number 5 here. It says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. One of my favorite phrases. But he says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. You ever see an old pile of sticks that you've cut off the vine? And we had a couple trees that we brought down. And it's amazing going back to where we threw them at. And just seeing old, crusty sticks that can break. When I was a young preacher in Bible college, I'd watch preachers come through, some that were totally on fire. Some that were 70, 80 years of age and on fire for God. And I'd always say, that's what I want to be when I'm 70 or 80 years of age. But then I would see some come through and they had lost their zeal and lost their fire. And I always say, Lord, how does that happen? Actually, I can see how it happens because life beats on you. And life will beat you down. Life will give you every reason to turn out that way. But let's understand as we read through this here. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we need to stop right here. So yesterday, as I'm teaching the marriage class, you know, I like to use a lot of word pictures. We had a guy in our audience that was starting to pick apart the word pictures. And I believe I was given the cold versus the snow principle. You that have went through a number of our classes and seminars, you've heard that or read the book. And he says, yeah, that's true, but sometimes you got to bring some hot cocoa to the scene. I'm like, no, stop this. No, just stop. We can't overemphasize, we can't overanalyze the illustrations. There's no such thing as a perfect illustration. They're just illustrations. They're good for what you're trying to use it for, but beyond that, you can pick apart any illustration. Here's why I say this. We once had a lady in our church that she couldn't get past this verse. And she believed that if you ever became unfruitful, that you were going to be cast into the fire and burned forever. And we would try to reason with her and say, well, let's take a look at other scriptures. I said, I can see your logic. And I know that I have good Christian friends that disagree on this, but I do believe in eternal security. I believe that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. But I believe that the godly will persevere with the godly, and those that try to live ungodly, God will chasten. So I don't believe that there's any license to sin in the Bible whatsoever. But I will say this, that we have to be careful as we read Scripture. Because remember, if it sounds logical, we tend to think that it's right. But taking this verse and over-reading into the illustration, we have to be careful. Let me show you why. Let's go to Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. I want you to see this for a few moments here, Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, Jesus uses an illustration, and he talks about the parable of the unjust judge and the widow that comes to him, and she continually comes, and she continually comes. Look what it says in verse number 1. And he spake a parable, so we know it's an illustration, just a story. Okay, what's a parable? A physical story to relate a spiritual truth. Okay. And I don't believe that any parable uses real names and real people in it. Okay, but look what it says here. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge not of mine adversary. So parables tend to have that flavor too. There was a certain man. Okay, they may mention God, obviously, but there's a certain man. There was a certain place. Okay. So look what it says here. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me not of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said it within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the squeaky wheel got the grease in this scenario. Look at what it says in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, in this passage, the widow, he's relating that to who? Those that are in Christ, those that come to Christ, and they continually come, and they ask, and they seek, and they knock, and they search for wisdom as they would hidden treasure. But the unjust judge, he's relating that really to God. But what's interesting is he's saying that if this unjust judge would answer this woman because of her continual coming, how much more shall your heavenly Father? But it's interesting to me, looking at this, if you overread into this using the same logic that lady did with John chapter 15, you could overread into this and say, well, then is God not holy? You see, if you use that same logic, you've got to remember a parable is just a parable, it's just a parable. And so you can find holes in any illustration. So we have to be careful. It's a little bit of a Bible study methodology here. We have to be careful when you're reading the Bible. Realize a parable is just a parable. You can't overread into that. Okay? Let's go back to John 15. John chapter 15. John 15. Now let's notice here as we go through this in verse number 7. In verse number 7, and the key to this whole passage is this: if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done to you. The key is my words abiding in you. Once again, look where the emphasis is at. This is why, hopefully, we're a word-oriented church. I hope that your fingers are tired at this church. And as I said before, I couldn't believe the day that I got an accusation that I went to too many scriptures at one church that I pastored. I couldn't believe that it was there. And I stopped being surprised a few years into ministry. But look at verse number 8. He says this: herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Notice that the emphasis on you bearing fruit. The emphasis isn't so that you have a better marriage. We have a better life. Almost always, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, almost always we relate it back to, hey, this will help you in life. But look at the focus of Jesus. It's so that the Father may be glorified. Do you realize why this is so important? Because if we teach this, hey, you need the fruit of the Spirit so that you can have a better life and you can operate better, you can have a better marriage, and that's the only way that we teach this, then you bearing the fruit of the Spirit becomes optional in the back of your mind. As if, well, I don't really have to do it, but it's a good thing if I do. And what Jesus is saying is that this really isn't optional. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And when you read men like George Whitefield, they preached about the duty of God even to unsaved people. So they didn't have this idea of, well, you need to catch them first and clean them up later. They promoted to even unsaved people, even if your life is going well, you're not glorifying your Creator. All things were made by Him and what? For Him, Colossians chapter 1 says. So this idea of just saying that we need to bear the fruit of the Spirit because, you know, it makes your life a little better, that's the problem, because it puts this thought in the back of your mind, well, it's optional. It's not optional for the child of God, because herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We were not created for ourselves. We're created for Him. And what joy that brings, though. Because notice how he goes into, these things have I spoken to you, that your joy may be full. When you are fulfilling your purpose of glorifying the Creator, that is the greatest source of joy that you can have in your life. Remember, the greatest point of misery is when you've thought something will make you happy and you realize once you get there that there's not that much happiness in it. And that's what money does for you. That's what success does for you. Let's keep reading here, if you don't mind. In verse number 9 and 10, notice what the Scripture says here. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, continue ye in my love. And I think there's this circle of blessing, this circle of approval from God that we walk in as His children. I think the same is with our own children. Every once in a while, we'll have somebody visit our home that we're discipling or trying to evangelize, or I'll have a family member in our home. It's never any of you guys, but we'll have a family member in our home or somebody that just doesn't put a lot of time and effort and thought into child rearing. And they'll project on, let's say, our little boys, how they were when they were growing up. And your boys will do something that is just kind of normal for a four-year-old boy. And they'll say something like, oh, he's a little stinker, or something like that. Or oh, he's just a little rumin, or a little rugrat. And I, like, don't use the word rugrat towards my kids. So. But they'll project on my own children kind of, honestly, the way they were treated growing up, or the way they were viewed by their own parents growing up. And I always fight against that when somebody does that. Because I want to try to create an atmosphere for my little boys, especially because they're unruly enough. And by the way, when we had four girls in a row, they would sit in a little spot. And by the way, we, you know, I'll never forget about Pat Walsh. I was in church with him, and he said that his first few children were all nice, and they were great. And he said, and then he had little Jennifer, and she sat down, and she was all frilly. And then they had this group of boys come, and he said, people just ask us, how do you get Jennifer to sit still? He said, just say Christian principles, just Christian principles. He said, then he had this group of boys come along, and he said it just blew out all the confidence he had in his Christian principles. And my little girls, They would just sit in one place, and all the focus was in, and all the focus was calm, and now all the focus is just out, and everything is just, it's unbelievable. Never had boys successfully. What's the word I'm looking for? Succinctly, no? What's it? Success? We'll get that one later. You got what I'm talking about, all right? So, how did I get on this? Oh, yeah. So, someone would say, oh, little rugrats. And I fight against it. I said, no, he's just being a boy. Because I want those boys, even if they're being unruly, to know they have a soft place to land. And they're in a place of approval. They're in a place of blessing. That's what it's like to walk in the Father's love. You know that when you read your Bible, you're in a place of blessing. You know that when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you witness, when you're being holy, you're in a place of approval and blessing. And you want to, listen now, here's the phrase, you want to learn to know the feel of that and appreciate that feel. I think it's a lot with parenting. I think that we want our children to know the feel of that approval, to that where when they get out of that, it's just something's not right. And I believe it's a very, very wise thing to do. But notice here, as we look at this here, going down to verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. I don't know if I've got to do backflips or what am I going to do with mankind about this. God is giving us the recipe for a joy that cannot be outdone. You can't max out the word full. The word full is to the max. Abiding in Him. Now, once again, we're going to talk about it in a few moments. It is an ugly process to a beautiful state at times. And to answer that question, to validate that, I would just have to ask you, how many of you struggle with spending large amounts of time with Christ? See, it's an ugly process. It's an ugly path sometimes to a beautiful place. Sometimes there's obstacles of misunderstanding. There's obstacles of being sidetracked. There's obstacles of time. Obstacles of tiredness. Good grief. My wife once approached me. She said, hey, you just don't want to put the nursing moms under condemnation when you preach about spending time with God. And I agree. That makes a lot of sense. A lot of our mothers of young children just went like this. Yes. So. But notice here, in verse number 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So you can see there's an approval upon us when we're walking in obedience. Now, once again, there's a soft place to land, where sin abound, grace did much more abound. But is there a better feel, dads and moms, is there a better feel than when you lay down your head at night and you know that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ? If you were to die, you're going to be with Christ and you are pleasing God in your life. I don't think there's a better feel than that. Learn to love that feel. You say, I don't know that feel. Learn to love that feel. Get to that place where you love it and seek it until you find it. What I loved about that video, I'm going to go back to that video. We were going to try to play it again this morning, but I couldn't quite get our technology to work. What I love about that video is she talks about four or five areas where they did studies and research. And you think she's going to come up with this unbelievable point as to why some succeed and others don't. You think she's going to talk about education. You think she's going to talk about the way they approach to learning. You're waiting for this magnanimous answer of why people succeed, and you know what she said? Grit. And that's the ability to persevere even through the toughest of times. And once again, young people, fight off the excuses. God says if you faint in the day of adversity, does he say, well, there's a really good reason why that's the case? He said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the book of Hebrews says this. It says, you have not yet resisted. So just you resisted unto blood, just as Jesus has. So God doesn't give a lot of room. I mean, obviously our tears are in a bottle. He's there to comfort us, and He gives us the paraclete, the comforter, the great helper by way of the Holy Spirit of God. But let's understand this, that if you ever start feeling down for yourself, He says, not a one of you have suffered as Christ has suffered. You know that tells me? Get up and keep moving. Keep persevering. Let's go to the book of Judges if we can for a few moments here. Book of Judges. Chapter 17, Judges 17. Actually, that's not the particular verse, but it is in the book of Judges. Let me make sure I can find this. Judges chapter 8. By the way, if you're ever going to teach, it's why you want to handwrite your notes at. You're more likely to know where it's at on your notes if you handwrite it out. Just a little point there. But Judges 8, verse number 4. God here talks about Gideon and his army. And He says something here. I'll never forget Chris Hanks standing up in chapel. It was around April. And most of the students are getting out of school, going to work, working all day, coming home, studying, getting 3 or 4 hours of sleep. And all I remember about Bible college is meeting the greatest woman I've ever known and being tired all the time. That's what I remember about Bible college. That's what I remember. And verse number 4, it says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him." And I love this verse. Chris Hanks, I'll never forget him, saying, "Faint, yet pursuing them." Just relating that to the students in chapel and saying, we're faint, yet we've got to be like Gideon and keep pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. Once again, as you see that video, you want her to say, well, the reason why is people had a different way of thinking their way through problems, and maybe they had a greater ability to solve it. And what she says is grit. And when it comes to abiding in Christ, there's a spiritual grit that very few seem to have. And I just don't feel that we're desperate enough in our day, to be honest with you. It's an option because we're so blessed materialistically. It seems like having the spiritual grit to be faint yet pursuing and seek after knowing what it feels like to abide in Christ, I don't feel like we're desperate enough. Some of you have been desperate enough. Some of you are desperate enough. But that bothers me that we have to become desperate to become seekers. Because that shows us that in our heart of hearts, we believe that it's all about us and what we can get. And at some point, doesn't our Creator deserve our love and our desperate seeking after Him just because He's God? And the atmosphere of heaven is so contradictory to the atmosphere of earth. The atmosphere of heaven is all about Him. And He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not to be negative, but feeding Americans in general, as I said a couple weeks ago, is like feeding a green plate of organic vegetables to teenagers after they come back from the best pizza bash they've ever had. You got to put nice salt and seasoning on it. Put a beautiful plate. You got to be energetic as you put it out there. You got to put flashing lights, and hopefully this applies to you. Think about how the nutrients will apply to you and how the nutrients of these vegetables, they will help you live longer. They will make you so... That's what it feels like preaching in America. And that's why there's a number of preachers getting out of America and going to Africa and China and places like that. They're tired of feeling like Yoda on a distant island, as I used that illustration before. Forgive me if you don't like Star Wars. So the point is this: faint yet pursuing. I don't believe that we have the spiritual grit that it takes to learn how to get to that beautiful place, because it's an ugly path to that beautiful place at times. You see, it's beautiful. It sounds beautiful in church, does it not? But at 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, an hour before you go to work, it doesn't feel beautiful. saying no to all the busyness and having an attitude of faith and say, God, I know I've got a lot to do, but I'm going to stop and I'm going to spend time with you. That's an ugly process for us. Notice with me, if you can, go back to the book of John 15. John 15, we'll bring this to a close in a few moments here. John 15, close is a relative word, but John 15, notice here, I want you to see something that really struck out to me this week. He says this in verse number 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I believe that. I believe exactly what he said. And I don't add to it. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Paul was born out of due time, he said. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So thank God, we just weren't a highly regulated and highly organized group of cells floating around the universe, and we happened to find God. Thank you that the Father is seeking us. Notice what it says here in verse 17. "These things I command you, that ye love one another." But then he gets to something, and I want us to take a look at this. "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own." John Wesley was once walking down the road, and he thought to himself, "It's been a while since I've been persecuted." And as that happened, somebody opened up a window from an upstairs house or an upstairs room and threw a bunch of garbage on him because they knew who he was. He said, "Thank you, Lord." But Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Now, I know people that make a religion out of that. It's called a persecution complex. And they do things weird, and then people persecute them, and then they say, "See, I'm right with God." So Matthew Henry said, "It's hard to run from one extreme without running to another." So we have to be careful. But Jesus did say, "Beware when all men speak well with you, for so did they, the false prophets." And he said, when they persecute you, he actually said, "Leap for joy," in Luke chapter 6. But I want you to see here that he says, "Remember the word." Actually, let's continue reading verse 19. He said, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." We march to a beat of a different drum. Does anybody know what it's like to go to a family reunion? And you know, when you're at church, you just talk. And sometimes I wonder, what do we talk about for an hour after church? I mean, like every time, like we just talk and talk. Like I'm like, what do we, like? And I really think that it doesn't matter what we talk about. We just like to be with each other, okay, for the most part. But that was a joke. But watch this here. He says, "Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now notice, all the focus up to this point is on Jesus, right? Abiding in him, staying with him. But he's going to say something here that I think is interesting, because he's going to give veracity. He's going to give an emphasis on listening to the apostles' word. I think this is an important distinction to make here. Watch what he says. Remember the word which I spoke unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, he says this, they will keep yours also. Stop right there. Well, I thought life was just all about Jesus. I thought that all that matters is we listen to Jesus. That's true, but notice that he says in the end of this verse, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So just for a few moments, I want to talk about something that's very important. In our day of throwing off lots of tradition and the church just being us, in our day of throwing off, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And if you listen to an average sermon from a megachurch, if I hear the word community, relationship, connectedness again, I'm just about to scream. Because it's just like those are all the buzzwords. And those are all good words in and of themselves, obviously. But in throwing off all of our tradition, and also in a day where we don't know who to trust, in a day where every man is going about doing that which is right in their own eyes, I think that what's happened is that we've taken away the importance of listening to a pastor that gives the word. And here's where I'm headed here. There's a couple words in the Bible that are used for the word pastor. One is elder, which doesn't just mean he's physically older. It means that he's spiritually of age. Then the other is bishop, which also is translated in Acts chapter 20, overseer. Then you have the word pastor in Ephesians chapter 4. It's only mentioned once. But what you see here is that if they're overseeing somebody, if they're overseers, who are they overseeing? If it's just all about relationship and what God has for me. And it's interesting to me that Jesus gives validity to people keeping the sayings of the apostles, listening to the apostles, and I believe the apostles having oversight in the church. In our day, once again, of I can serve Jesus in a deer stand. It's all about just me and Jesus. And in our day of people going, whoa, the church isn't to be a business. It's hard to run from one extreme without running into another. We do have to maintain in our thinking that God does give validity to somebody overseeing and teaching sheep. And I think we have to be careful because we're in a society where it's much as it was in the book of Judges where everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. But God also says, because of the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. You know what that means? When you have all these problems, lots of people try to rise up to fix the problem. But the problem is that you can come up with a lot of princes that have bad solutions to bad problems. And you can end up with this thinking that you end up even, and I've watched this with a lot of conservative church people, is that we have to be very careful of, I've noticed that with people that love the word, it's easy to get a sense of pride when you're in a normal traditional church. Because you're like, all I want is the Bible. The pastor quotes four verses. All I want is the Bible. Doesn't anybody else just want the Bible? I just want the scriptures. And I've noticed a spirit of pride that has to kind of come down from people when you've been in that setting 10 or 15 years. Because it's almost like in every organized church, there's this little small pocket of people that are just like, we just want the scripture. We just want the scripture. Please, just feed us the scripture. But it's just like a woman that has an unregenerate husband, or a woman who has a rebellious husband, or a woman who has a husband that is not right with God. She's always looking down on him on that spiritual ladder to the point where she can develop a sense of pride where even if he starts to come up a little bit, it's a little bit of a jaunt to her. It's a little bit of a jolt, if you will. That's what I meant to say. It's a little bit of a jolt to her because there's been a little bit of a pride that's built up. And she has to kind of let go of that a little bit. It's the same with believers. Almost every believer that I see that comes out of the normal church setting has been trying to make their way through the maze of normal religion, there's a little bit of pride that's built up. And what I'm finding is that in running from one extreme, we could run to another, and there is some validity. Not some, it's obviously in Scripture. God says, obey those that have the rule over you. Now, how many of you, when you hear that, you hear something negative? Some of you were from church backgrounds where that was like always used when the pastor was mad, right? That was always used when the pastor was trying to get something through that nobody wanted to do, right? I've been in those settings. But all that means is this, is that there is a need for under-shepherds to be under Christ and for them to be feeding the sheep and be looking out for the sheep. This is why God says a pastor is to be vigilant every Sunday on the way home from church. If you listen to my wife and I talk, or when we get around the dinner table, who was there? Who was not there? They haven't been there in 3 or 4 weeks. What's going on with them? Every Sunday. And that's what a pastor should do. And here's the thing, is that you should be thinking about the needs of the people. Finding someone discouraged, go encourage them. Finding someone who's going wayward, let's go talk to them. Here's the point, is that God gave us pastors because there's people for them to pastor. God gave overseers because there's someone that they need to oversee. And here's the point. I think that we have to, one of the things that I encourage people to do, if you ever move to someplace, because I'm concerned about some of our children, that we've preached these biblical messages and we've tried to be very scriptural, but some of them are going to move out of town. And what I'm concerned with is them going, there's like nothing here that's like home or nothing here like that guy preaches, and then you're kind of a sheep kind of wandering out there with no oversight. You know what I found? You know, what I've found is that in almost every city I've been in, God has a witness. And here's the thing. What we struggle with, though, is I think that we, back in the late 1800s, the Word of God came under attack for the first time in the history since the early church. It was always just assumed the Bible is the Word of God. So what happens, the Bible came under attack, and so what happens, the church found itself having to defend the Bible. So you ended up with what's called fundamentalism, or, you know, that was back in the early 1900s, but in the late 1800s, you had people actually having to defend the Bible as the Word of God, defending against Darwinism, defending against evolution for the first time. So we all got into this one big fort. But then there became a problem from the 1900s on. Within the fort subdivided. And there developed preferences and flavors. If you read back in the 1700s, they don't address the flavor issues or the preferential issue. They don't address once saved, always saved. Read Matthew Henry. I've read more Matthew Henry than everybody combined in this room, I guarantee it. They're not trying to defend that. They're not trying to defend a lot of the distinctive issues that come up between Christians. They're not trying to defend those things. It's in the last 120 years that all these little rooms within the fort have formulated. And so everybody's got a flavor. Everybody's got a preference. And in the book of Acts, the only flavor was Jesus. The only flavor was Christ. Here's why I say this. You're going to have to get over your flavor if you move somewhere. You're going to have to get over your preference because one of the things that we have decided is that God has a witness in every town. And it may not be my flavor, it may not be my preference, but I'm going to meet with sheep. And if I wasn't pastoring, I want somebody overseeing me. And in our day of the transgression of the land and of the organized church is great, many princes have risen up. Many a prince. But there's a little bit of a spirit of pride as well as a bad solution to a bad problem. And I just want to encourage you, God gave us pastors and overseers for a reason. And I understand the religious world is blown apart. I get it. And I've lived in places where I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. But I've always been able to find some group, some people to meet with. And I've got to make concessions, but I've found that the reward is better than not being submissive. One of the first fruits of the Spirit. I'm sorry. God says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, semicolon. And then what does he say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And after that, he says, submitting yourselves one to another. And with all those rooms in the fort, guess what's happened in the body of Christ? Nobody's had to submit to one another. I like to think that I can get along with Presbyterians. I can get along with, and there are sane, charismatic people. They exist. That they love God. They love Jesus. I don't agree with all their theology, but one of the greatest Christians I know, you'll be talking to him, and we're fellowshipping around Christ. He's quoting Scripture, I'm quoting Scripture, and all of a sudden he says something. I'm like, whoa. We'll go on to the next subject. I'm like, I'm not so sure I see it that way. And I don't agree with some of his views, but the point is this, is that deferring is one of the most spiritual things that you can do to one another and submit. I like to think I can get along with a five-point Calvinist. I can get along with someone who's not a five-point Calvinist. As long as the essence of the flavor is Christ. There may be some trappings along with that, but as long as the essence of the flavor is Christ. But I'm saying this for our children, because you can be brought up spiritually in a background like this, move to another area, and think, well, there's nothing there. God is, every city I've lived in has some sort of a witness. But also, God gives overseers for a reason, because as sheep, we need that. And he gave validity to the apostles' word, not just the words of Jesus. He says this, they will keep your sayings also. My sheep will keep the sayings of the apostles. And any man, hopefully, that loves Jesus and is preaching the pure word of God. There's a lot of chaos out there, but be careful of running from one extreme and running to another. Stand up our feet if we can. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we can this morning. I was not able to finish the entire message. I wanted to talk about the ugly path to abiding in him. Possibly I'll come with that next week. But one of the ugly paths that if you'll admit that we have to take into that beautiful place of abiding is being still. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talked about bringing his body under subjection. And he said, if somebody strives for the mastery, that word means prize. Now, they understood these terms because the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games were very popular in those times. But the Isthmian Games actually were in Corinth. So they understood sports. It's interesting, by the way, how Corinth was like the ungodliest city, materialistic city, and they were all into sports. It's actually pretty amazing. It's interesting. Okay. But he says, I bring my body under subjection. He says, if someone strives for the mastery, he needs to be temperate. Temperate in all things. And you know what that means? It's a word that has a negative connotation. Discipline. And I'm going to say spiritual grit. And I submit to you that when it comes to standing in his presence and finding that fullness of joy, I don't think that we possess the spiritual grit that we need. It's an ugly path of being still because we fight against it. But I want you to know that it's worth the fight. If you're faint, yet you pursue and you pursue and you pursue and you pursue, is there a better feeling than standing in the presence of Christ and having him fill you up? Maybe it's a foreign message to some of us. Maybe you're going, what is he talking about? If that's the case, you want to seek, ask, and knock. You say, but my life's doing good. It's not about you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit.